He'll forgive us. Amen?
Amen.
It says the Word of God gives us that promise. But I like that part where it says there's a whole lot more that God has for us.
Amen.
And there is a light in the distance. And God has much more for us who are believers than many believers realize, by the way. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on in these next few weeks. I'm going to be preaching on the subject of living above the level of mediocrity. Living above the level of mediocrity. We're living in a day and time that people are just mediocre. They don't want to make a commitment. They want to make a commitment in marriage. They want to make a commitment in their finances to save or to give to the Lord. They don't want to make a commitment in their personal life to grow in Christ and to be all that God wants them to be. Now, a lot of people don't want to make a commitment to the church. They want to be Sunday morning believers. But I want to tell you what, God has much more for us. And He doesn't want to live us to live beyond, below the level of mediocrity. He wants us to live in excellence. His desire is that we would live in victory, church. Now let me ask you a question today. How many of you would like a mediocre doctor? Have a heart doctor that comes to you that morning you're going to have open heart surgery. He says, you know what? I watched this surgery last night on YouTube, and I think I can do it. Now, how many of you would want a doctor like that? Now, a single of you would raise your hand on that. How many of you would want a mediocre parent? By the way, the kids want to see you, dads and moms. They want to see you. They want your time. They want you to invest in them. No one wants a mediocre parent. How many of you want a mediocre spouse? Your wife or husband, they say, well, about every 10 days, they'll say, well, you know I love you. I don't need to tell you I love you. You know, I told you a year ago when we had an anniversary. That's good enough. Now, how many of you would want a spouse like that? How many of you would want a mediocre pastor that said, hey, you know what? I leave a note here on the pulpit saying, hey, I couldn't make it today. I had a few things come up. I couldn't make it because I wanted to stay home and watch the Super Bowl. I couldn't make it because my grandson was playing soccer and I had to go watch him play soccer in Select. By the way, do you know the reason we don't have upward basketball in our church anymore? Is they went to a Select where they play on Sundays. And we determined that we couldn't support that any longer. Because I do not believe that we ought to be taking the Lord's Day and use it for our own purposes and plans. Amen?
Amen?
This is the Lord's Day. And by the way, it's all the Lord's Day. And ever since I've been here for almost 19 years, I have never preached anything less than total commitment, church. I have said from the very beginning, from the first day I came, I said, you know what I'm expecting? I'm going to give you 100%, but I'm expecting 100% from you, especially from leaders who are teachers, who are deacons, who are people who are on serving committees. You need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I've said that for 19 years now. Is that true? It is true. Now, you didn't say that. Is it true? You know it's true. I've been preaching commitment for all that time, and I'm not going to water it down now, by the way. Do you want your pastor to water down the Word of God? I hope not. Because the Word of God, if you see in the Word of God, the Lord never intended His followers to live in mediocrity. Do you know that? In fact, you remember the words of Jesus in Luke 9:23? He turns around. There's a lot of so-called followers at that time. He turns around and he says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, die. You got to say no to yourself and yes to God. You got to deny yourself, he said, and take up your cross. Now, what is the cross? The cross is not for carrying, it's for dying upon. You got to die to your desires, your plans, and your purposes, and you got to say, I want to live for the Lord. I want to give Him my total life. I'm willing to die that He might live in me and through me. And by the way, when you get to that point, it's going to be the most wonderful life you've ever experienced. But then he says, not only do I ask you to deny yourself and take up the cross, I ask you to follow me. And by the way, the Lord never led people where he did not go himself. And I want to tell you something today. We who are pastors and teachers cannot do that either. How can you teach on commitment and not be committed? How can you teach on prayer and not be praying? How could you preach on witnessing and never ever lead someone to Christ? How could you preach on tithing or teach on tithing and never tithe to the church? You see, there's a disconnect. And we got to understand the Lord calls us to commitment. And he's always called his church to commitment, and he always will call his church to commitment. If you have a copy of the scripture, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. That's where I'm going to begin. Revelation 3. Now, by the way, the first point, I want to make it very clear, the Lord never intended his followers to live in mediocrity. Never. You remember Revelation chapter 3, you know this passage quite well. The message that the Lord's given to the seven churches, he is walking among them. By the way, this is in the book of Revelation. This is the apocalypse, the unveiling of who Jesus is. And we're going to see him in all of his glory and majesty. And by the way, at the end of the book of Revelation, it says that one day, praise God, we're going to see him. One day, we're going to be with him. Forever and evermore. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. But before then, he's going to come and he's going to rapture his true believers out of this world. And we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to judge us whether we have been mediocre or lived in mediocrity or not. Whether we were committed to the things of God or not. What we have done with the things he has given us, our time, our talents, our money, everything, we will be responsible for, church. And we got to understand that. And I want to tell you today, God calls us to that commitment. But these are the messages to the seven churches. These were actually seven churches that in that day that the Lord had a message for through the Apostle John. But the last church is the church at Laodicea. Every one of these churches was a different part of the church age. Now, Laodicea is the last church age, and we're living in that age. And I want you to see what he says about this church at Laodicea. And I believe it's something he would say to the church today. And basically what he's saying here is don't live in mediocrity. Don't live your life just saying, I want just enough of God to feel good, but yet not enough of God to go forward in faith. Not enough of God to be committed to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at what he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel or the messenger of the church at Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works. In other words, the Lord is speaking here through John. He says, I know your works. In other words, the Lord knows every believer that's here today. He knows every heart that's here today. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your commitment to him and whether you're living in that mediocrity or not. And he says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so there be, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, notice what the Lord says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It nauseates the Lord for his believers to live in mediocrity. Hear me today, church. He does not want you and I to be uncommitted. He does not want you and I to not follow after him every single day and be committed to the church that he died for. By the way, that word church, ecclesia, it's mentioned 119 times in the New Testament. 113 times it speaks about the local body of believers. In other words, the church is this body here. We are the church. And in this building, God forbid, could burn down this week, but we would still have the church because we are the church. and he wants us to be committed. He doesn't want us to live in lukewarmness. He doesn't want us to live in mediocrity. He wants us, he says, I hate that. It nauseates me. But notice what the church says, verse 17. Because you said, I am rich. Now this is the philosophy we have today. This is what many people are saying. Hey, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have needed nothing. I don't need you, God, unless I'm really in a desperate way. Unless I'm in an emergency, then God, I'll call on you in an emergency. Other than that, I don't need to talk to you too much. But he says, I have need of nothing. And knowest not, he says, don't you know? Notice what the Lord says about them. He says, you are wretched and miserable, and you're poor and you're blind. And then he gives them three counsels. First of all, he says to them, I want you to buy me gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich. In other words, what's he talking about? He's saying, see, gold that's tried in fire is true gold. It's delivered from all impurities. When you heat up gold to the point where all the impurities come to the top, you'll scrape off those impurities, and what's left is pure gold. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that the trying of our faith, there's a purpose for our faith to be tried, that we might be like gold that perisheth when it's heated up, that we will be able to stand before the Lord at his appearing, that we'll be ready, that we'll have gold that's tried with fire. And what does that mean? That we would have true salvation. That we would have true commitment, not partial commitment, that we would be saved and we would show that we're saved, that we would have a real salvation, that people, if we were tried for being a Christian in a court setting, that there would be enough evidence to convict us, church. There would be people that said, hey, I know that person's a Christian. I know they're real. And then notice what he says next. He says, I want you to not only do that, I want you to buy white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. In other words, back in that day, you got to understand about Laodicea, they were people that were very rich. They made this special wool. It was a black wool, and everybody wanted this wool. And this black wool, they prided in this. They sold it all over the place. But notice what the Lord says. He says, I want you to get white raiment. You might be priding yourself in your black wool, but you need white raiment. What is white raiment? What is he talking about? He's talking about righteous deeds. He's talking about living in righteousness, church, that we might be pure before the Lord, that we might say, hey, listen, I want the Lord to forgive me of my sins. I want to live in righteousness. I want to be delivered from that stuff. And by the way, righteous deeds are followed by a true salvation. If you have a real faith, you will have the real works. Amen? And by the way, works does not save us. I want to make that very clear. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It isn't about us. We don't boast in our salvation. We boast in the one who's worthy to make salvation possible for us. But as a result of salvation, we'll have true works. But then the third thing, notice what he says. He said, hey, you have a little trouble with your eyesight. Excuse me. He says, I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, they understood that because let me tell you about this. They had a little pill in that day. It was called Tifra Phrygia. It's a little white pill, and it was an eye ointment. And what they'd do is they'd break it up, and they'd put water, and they would use it as eye drops back in the time of Laodicea. And they were prided in that. I mean, it was famous. It helped people's eyes. It was such a wonderful thing. And they said, hey, look, we're able to see. What do we see? We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We don't need God. We got ourselves. We got our abilities. We got our accomplishments. And he's saying, no, 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 no. You need to put away that pill you have. You need to put away that eye drops you have. And you need to put in true eye drops, because you need to see. You need to have true wisdom. You need to have spiritual understanding, that you might see yourself as God sees you. By the way, here's the problem we have. We play the part of God. Because we say, hey, I'm pretty good next to what's-his-name. Hello? You know what I mean? Next to them, man, I'm a saint. Next to them, man, I'm on top of it. But see, one day we're not going to be compared next to our husband or our wife or our children or a pastor or a deacon that you might be looking at, or all these people that we look at. But you're going to be compared to Jesus. And by the way, we're going to be lacking. The only way I'm going to get to heaven is not in Jerry Clement's righteousness. I'm going to get to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of the blood that was perfect blood that was shed for me at Calvary, that I might have life eternal. So he's saying to them, you need to have an eye adjustment. You need to have a heart adjustment. You need to have a total adjustment. And understand that God did not call you to live in mediocrity. He never intended his believers to live that way. He called us to commitment. And always he calls people to be committed to his plan. And then notice what he says to them, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice what he says. He says, because I love you, that's why I'm rebuking you. By the way, when a pastor brings a strong message that challenges your faith, you ought to say, thank you, pastor, that you love me enough to share the truth. Too many pastors today are afraid to tell the truth because they're afraid they might lose a paycheck. And I'm not afraid of that, because I'm more afraid of God. I have a greater reverence for him than I do people. Because I'm responsible to him. And that's the reason sometimes I bring messages out of love. I bring them, they're strong messages. They're challenging. And I pray for some today that you will, as one expression says, get off your duff and begin to do something. Make a commitment to Christ. He says, I rebuke you because I love you. And then look at verse 20. This is mind-boggling. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come unto him and will visit with him, or fellowship with him, and he with me. Here's this picture. I want you to see this. The Lord is on the outside of the believer's life. The believer has things, has possessions, has purposes, has people that are more important than the Lord. And literally, we push him out of our lives, and the Lord's on the outside knocking on the door saying, hey, would you let me come back in your life? I want to fellowship with you. I want to help you walk in victory. I want to give you the spirit-filled life. I want to help you to walk in the life that I intended you to live. That's what he's saying to us. But he's on the outside knocking. I know we use this verse for people to come to Christ, and it could be applied that way, but he's really talking to believers here. He said, I'm on the outside. I want to tell you something, church at Lane Prairie. I pray the Lord would never be on the outside of this church saying, hey, could I come into that church? I pray every time we enter the doors, we'll sense his presence. I pray that every time we meet, that we'll know that we're in the presence of Holy God, and that he is speaking his word through the Holy Spirit of God. But we must understand that the Lord wants to fellowship with us. He wants us not to live in mediocrity. He never intended believers to do that. Second point I want you to get it today is the Lord does desire his followers to walk in victory. God does desire every believer here to walk in victory. And when you walk in victory, you walk in commitment, by the way. You remember what he said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57? He says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, catch this, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As a result, he says, I want to give you victory, but the way you're going to get the victory is you've got to continue in my work. He says, be steadfast. Don't move off of the word of God. Stay by it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Allow God's word to transform you. And he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in God's work. Because I've got good news today. God's work is not in vain. God's work never returns void. It accomplishes everything God wants it to accomplish. God wants us to walk in victory. Let me give you some more verses. Listen to them quickly. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Boy, he always leads us in triumph, folks. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, praise God. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll walk and not be weary. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. He says, if you wait on the Lord, you wrap your life around him. If you're committed to him, you will walk in victory. You'll be like an eagle that's soaring to new heights. 1 John 5:4 says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Praise God for that. Listen to another one. And I gave you that one earlier. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to thy word. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. God wants us to walk in victory, church. Matthew 21:22 about prayer and victory. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen an answered prayer this year? Have you seen a miracle this year? I have. I've seen several this year. I've seen God answer some prayer this year that, I mean, I'm going to have a time later on to tell you about them. I can't tell you at this point, but they were miraculous things that God did. And it'll be revealed in time. But God is doing mighty things. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are overcomers. We have won the victory. Ephesians 6 says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against dark places. He says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. God has given us the victory over the devil. Some of us are walking under him, but God has given you the victory over the devil today. Isaiah 41:10, is there someone here walking in fear? The Lord says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee. Surely I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand in the Bible is the hand of strength, by the way. God says, don't walk in fear. Maybe there's someone fearful here today or anxious. Don't be anxious. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus the Lord. And then in John 16:33, Jesus says these words, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And by the way, the one who's overcome the world has made us overcomers. He wants us to walk in victory. Now, the truth of the matter is, every one of us in this place are in one of three places. I want to make that very clear. Before I say that, let me go back just a minute in my notes. Every time in the Bible when someone walked in victory, God honored that. And by the way, that's God's plan. You know those guys in Hebrews chapter 11? They're not there because they walked in fear. They're not there because they were half committed. Can you imagine Joshua saying, you know, Lord, I tell you what I'm going to do about Jericho. I'm going to not walk around the whole way around it. I'm going to do a half a way. Now, there's believers here today that are doing the same thing. You're committed half a way. But by the way, that didn't cut it. He says, you're to walk around one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, seven times, and the walls will fall down flat. And Joshua did exactly. He had a victorious faith. How about Enoch? He walked in faith. He walked with God, and the Bible says he was not. He pleased God because he walked in faith. How about Noah? Had an obeying faith. For 120 years, he built that ark. And you remember, I don't know if you've seen the advertisement on TV, but they built an ark up in, where is that? Kentucky. Yeah, that's in that foreign country, Kentucky up there. Anything out of Texas for us is foreign country. I'm sorry. But you know, up in Kentucky, I don't know, I've seen ads of that. Boy, they show some of the inside of that. They said, can you imagine? And they said, we built this with tools that are great tools. Can you imagine what Noah had to build the ark with? Can you imagine? For 120 years, he had people coming by and shaking their head, said, oh, there's crazy Noah. He keeps building that boat. There's his three sons. There's his three daughter-in-laws. There's his wife. Boy, they're crazy. One day they're going to figure it out. And sure enough, the rain started falling down after God shut the door. And I imagine when the rain got up about their ankles, they probably said, oh, me. I wished I would have listened to Noah as he preached righteousness for 120 years. And God kept him in righteousness in the midst of that. Noah had an obeying faith. Abraham had the life of faith. He followed God, going to the country. He didn't know where he was going, but he did it by faith. And he was willing to sacrifice that son of promise in Genesis 22. How about Moses? He made a decision of faith. He could have stayed in Pharaoh's house. He could have had all the riches of Pharaoh and all of everything, the luxury of that. But he chose God over that. How about Joseph? He had an overcoming faith. His brothers sold him into slavery. He goes to Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife makes two passes at him. He leaves part of his clothes a second time. They throw him in prison because she says, he made a pass at me. Can you imagine Joseph? Can you imagine he could have been bitter? Are you here today and you're living in bitterness? I want to tell you, don't be bitter. Be better. Don't take the low road. Take the high road that leads to God. And God will bless you. But Joseph was an overcoming faith. At the very end, he saved his brothers and his dad because of his faith. Joshua had that faith. How about Rahab, the harlot who took care of the spies when they went into Jericho? She is in the lineage of Christ, by the way. You can read about it in the scripture. How about if I had time to tell you about Gideon or Samson or David or many others? They walked in victory, and God desired victory for them, and he desires victory for us. Thirdly, let me go back. Number one, God never intended believers to live in mediocrity. Never intended you to live that way. God's plan for every believer is that you would walk in victory. And then the last point is this. Every person here today is in one of three places. One of three places. You say, oh, what are you talking about, Brother Jerry? Well, in the Old Testament, it's depicted by the children of Israel. You remember they were in three places. One place they were in Egypt. Now, let me remind you about Egypt. Egypt was a land of bondage. They were over there and they were having to make bricks and they were given less straw and they had to labor and labor and labor. They were complaining and complaining, and then God brought them over the Red Sea and they still complained. They must have been a bunch of Baptists, I imagine. They still complained. But I want to tell you what. Listen to me. When they were in the land of bondage, that represents any person who is the natural man who does not understand the things of God. He's blinded by their eyes are blinded lest the light of the glorious gospel shine forth. And that is a person who is lost. It says you are in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. You are dominated by Satan. You walk according to the course of this world. And there's some here today, you're in Egypt, but I got good news. You don't have to stay there. God wants you to come on over. He wants to deliver you. He wants you to come over the Red Sea, just like the children of Israel. When Moses put down that rod, they went over on dry land. And God wants you today. He wants to give you victory. He wants to give you life eternal. He wants to forgive you of every sin that you've committed up to today. He wants to give you a brand new start. Listen to me. He does. And that's for everyone that's here today without Christ. I want to encourage you in a moment. We're going to have an invitation. I want to encourage you to be the first one down to say to one of our pastors, I need Jesus. I don't want to live in Egypt anymore. I don't want to live in bondage anymore. I want to live in the life that God intended for me. The second part of that journey was the wilderness. You remember the wilderness wanderings? That's where the children of Israel were. God intended them to go into the promised land, but you remember what happened to them in Numbers 13? They believed the majority report. 10 spies says, we can't do it. We can't go in the land. We're like grasshoppers. Those Anakims over there, they're giants compared to us. We can't do that. Kind of remind me of people in the church always say, well, we can't do that, Brother Jerry. We can't build a new children's building. We can't build a family life center. We can't pay off this final debt. By the way, we only owe $47,000. We'll be debt-free, church. Praise God. And if someone wants to write the check today, we'll take it. But after we do that, we're going to remodel this auditorium right here. That's our next project. But I'm going to tell you something. God has great things for the church. But see, there's some, they went on the brink of the Jordan. They were on the brink of the Jordan, going into the promised land, but because of their unbelief, they stayed in the wilderness wanderings. That's how some believers are here today. You're living in mediocrity. You're living a life of defeat, a life of infancy. In other words, you've never grown in Christ. You got to stay on the milk because you can't take the meat yet. Because you've never grown in Christ. You never have been in the Word of God like you need to be. You never have been in the grace of God like you need to be. You never have grown. You have a fruitless life. You're living in frustration and hypocrisy. And you come here Sunday after Sunday and say, I know there's more that God has for me. I wonder what it is. And by the way, I've got good news. There's more He does have for you. What does He want? Well, there's some that are in Egypt, you're in bondage. There's some that are in the wilderness. You're a believer. You know the Lord. You've been delivered over the Red Sea, but you're still wandering around, and every week you live in frustration. Every week you're saying, I don't know why I can't overcome this sin. I don't know why I can't overcome this situation. I don't know why I walk in fear. I don't know why I don't have any peace. I don't know why I'm fruitless. I've never led anybody to the Lord. I have never had real fruit in my life as a believer. I'm wondering, because you're still in the wilderness. But I've got good news. God doesn't want you to stay there. The last group is those who are in the promised land. The promised land was a land full of milk and honey. It was a land of fullness. It represents the spirit-filled life, the victorious life, where there'll be abiding peace, where there'll be wonderful victory. There'll be growth in Christ, that you'll become like Him. There will be holiness, and there will be commitment. In the next few weeks, We're going to talk about how to go over. Because I know some of you want to. But you've been up to that brink many a time and you said, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can commit. And you know what keeps us from commitment? Listen to me today, church. What keeps us from commitment is our pride. We're proud people. And we say, I'm going to be of my kingdom, not of God's kingdom. I'm going to do what I want to do. I will sit on the throne of my life. And I'll come to church when I want to. Pastor's not going to tell me when I can come to church when I can. He can preach on commitment all he wants to. It goes in this ear and goes out that ear. And I'll justify. By the way, we can justify anything. By the way, I've been doing prison ministry for many years. And I've talked to a lot of prisoners that justify a lot of things. But thank God for the ones that are being delivered. I got a letter sitting on my desk right in there right now. A guy saying, hey, I got saved. He was in the service when I was there Thursday night a week ago. He was in the service, and praise God, the Lord touched him, and he says, hey, could you help me? And we're going to try to help him get into a halfway house. That's what we're doing, folks. We believe God has the power to deliver people from Egypt. He has the power to bring them out of the wilderness into the promised land. But the question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to move forward, or are we going to stay the same? In one of Chuck Swindoll's books, he tells of a story of a legend that of a man who was lost in the desert. He was dying because he needed water to drink. He stumbled on an old shack. Excuse me. It was in terrible condition. It was windowless. It was roofless. It was weather-beaten, old shack. He was finally, barely able to find a place to get out of the sun. And he gets in there, and about 15 feet away, he sees a pump. He says, hey, maybe there's water. A rusty water pump. He stumbled over there, and he grabbed the handle, and he began to pump up and down and up and down, and nothing came out. He was so disappointed, he stumbled back to where he was, and he looked over the other way, and he saw a bottle. It was a jug. And in that jug, he wiped away the dirt and the dust, and he read the message. And the message said this: you have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave. Well, he popped open the jug. And he saw the water. It was full of water, this jug was. And he thought to himself, well, what should I do? I mean, this has plenty of water. I'll just juggle it down. I'll just take down the water that's in this jug, and that'll be enough for me. Or should I prime the pump? And there might be more water. He was in a dilemma, trying to decide what to do. What should I do? Should I take the chance on fresh, cool water, or drink out of the old jug and ignore the message? Reluctantly, he poured the water into the pump. Then he grabbed that handle, and he began to pump, and it began to squeak and squeak and squeak. Still nothing came out, and he squeaked and squeaked and squeaked more, and then a little bit more, and it began to dribble out a small stream. Finally, it began to pump. And guess what? It filled the jug, and he drank from it. He filled the jug again, and he drank that jug. He filled it again, and he drank that jug. And then he filled it up for the next traveler. He filled it to the top, and he put the cork back on it and added this little note. Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back. I want to give you that one more time for those who missed it. You got to give it all away before you can get anything back. And that's really, 2018 is upon us, church. We're standing at the crossroads. And there's a lot of believers that are trying to decide, am I going to drink out of that old jug and that's all I'm going to get? Or am I going to, by faith, follow the will and play of God and prime the pump And all of a sudden, the fresh water of God, I give myself away and I will get everything back and more. By the way, let me tell you what God will do. Not only will he fill your jug, he'll give it to you overflowing. The Bible says in John 7, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And what is he speaking about? He's speaking about the Spirit which had not come. And that's what he wants for every believer. He wants you to walk in victory, not mediocrity. He wants you not to stay in Egypt, dear friend. There's some of you in Egypt today. You're lost without Christ. I invite you in a moment. We're going to pray and have people come to Christ. I encourage you to do that. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And for some here today, you're in the wilderness. It's time to take the water and prime the pump. It's time to quit sitting where you are, staying where you are spiritually, non-committed out of your own pride and disobedience. Never going into the promised land. I'm going to encourage you today to give everything away that you might have everything that God has for you. I'm going to encourage you to go over. For some here today, you need to come and join this church today. God's been bringing you to this church, and he wants you to come join by letter or statement. Others need to come to Christ. I believe a lot of people here today, it's time for you to get off of dead center and be totally committed to Christ. Where you say, God, wherever you lead, I'll go. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Let's stand together.